Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Revelation. Want to read from chapters 1 and 9, mostly chapter 9, but chapter 1 let's begin reading at verse 7 and then verse 8, 7 and 8 of chapter 1, and then Revelation 9, 13 through 21. Revelation 1, the revelation that John was given, who was bearing witness to the word of Jesus Christ and suffering for this apparently on the Isle of Patmos, as he was a companion of the brethren in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, and this is of Jesus, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then Revelation 9 and 13 to the end of the chapter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, that is, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Thus far we read God's Word. The great privilege we have been having in the book of Revelation is the privilege of speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is coming with clouds of glory to save his own and to judge the nations. And as we read this evening, in the first reading of Revelation 1, indeed that is the theme of Revelation, behold, the Son of God is coming with clouds so that every eye will see him, and the nations which have pierced him will mourn because of him. But the sons of God will be those who shout for joy at the coming of the Savior. Indeed, all history awaits this coming, even though most of the earthlings in history are not aware so much of his coming. They refuse to listen to it. We've been considering, I say, the book of Revelation as a great privilege to hear in these latter days, in which we can even see the Lord coming in the signs that he has indicated would precede his coming and be a part of it. At this time, also, we have been considering the various seals which the Savior is opening, the seals of the book of the counsel of God. And we've been considering how these seals, these seven seals, The seventh seal is opened up into trumpets. The sounding of the trumpet is part of the heralding of the Son of God. And then later and by, we'll be considering the pouring out of the vials. And each of these ways, the ways that were shown here whereby the Lord is coming and sounding forth his coming, we have seen are so many statements of history and of the judgments of God and the salvation of God in history. At this point in our discussion of these things of the end of time in which we live, we are considering the sixth trumpet, the blowing of the sixth trumpet by the sixth angel. And this will mean then that we are involved with a consideration of what's called the second woe. The fifth trumpet was the heralding of one woe and condemnation of God upon the earth and upon many of the sons of men on the earth. Now we consider the sixth trumpet and the second of the three woes, and may the Lord give us to fear and to tremble as we consider these things that are about to come to pass upon the sons of men. And by the grace of God, may we see that we are spared the judgments of the wrath of God to his praise, but also for a solemn calling that we ourselves may be involved in the warning of the nations of the wrath of God to come. So let's consider the sins, the voice, and the horse. That's the theme of the sermon that I am trying to preach to you this evening. The sins, the voice, and the horse. And by the horse, I mean all of those 200 million horsemen and their horses together as emblematic of the judgments of God that are poured out in this sixth trumpet. And so we have it that here again in the sixth angel sounding, and there being heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, judgments that are released upon the earth in an astounding way toward the very end of time. These trumpets are hastening, they're sounding the end of time. Everything is hurtling, as it were, toward the judgment day. The seals are being opened, and a fourth of the part of humanity is affected. The trumpets are being sounded, and an increased number, a third of the part of humanity, is affected. And all of these things are ending up toward the very judgment day, the last day of history, and the judgments that are for the sin of mankind. And that's what we want to consider here, the sins and sinfulness of mankind that are being visited by the sounding of this trumpet and the releasing of 200 million horsemen by four angels at the Euphrates. The sin. Well, we've discussed, if only briefly, the sins that are being visited upon the world here are the judgments for sins, and that we find in the last part of our text, and you can turn with me to that, verses 20 and 21, where we read that after the sounding of this trumpet, the blowing of the sixth trumpet, the rest of mankind that remained and were not killed by these plagues from the horses' mouths, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent either of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And here we have a statement then of the sins that were going on, shall go on, are going on, as far as we can see, and which occasion the visitation of God's judgments. Sins against God. That's what these are, first of all. And that's described in the first verse, in verse 20. The sins of the worship of demons, and the making and worshiping of idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which are dead after all, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Sins against God. You know, that's why there's such a thing as sin, don't you? because there's a God against whom sinners sin. If there was no God, there would be no sin. There would be no standard of morality, even as other people say. There's no such thing as sin because there's no such thing as God, and there's no such thing as God's law. But the Word of God says there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as a transgression, a going over a line which you don't draw and I don't draw and society doesn't draw, but God has drawn the line, the law, the commandments of God. And here you have these sins, which are age-old sins since day one in sin, the sins against the first table of the law. We could summarize them that way. And then the perversity of worship by the worship of false gods, even demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, so that these people are given over to the worship of their own creations. Just as Paul said of the heathen in Romans 1, God gives them to worship the things that he has made and that they make rather than the Creator who has made them. So this is the sin for which there's judgment visited upon the earth in the blowing of the sixth trumpet, but for which there is no repentance even after a third of mankind is killed in judgment upon those such sins. This is the sin. And besides that, there's the sin of, we could say this, the sins against the second table of the law. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, plural, and their sorceries, plural, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Isn't it the case, people of God, that we can behold these sins today? Hasn't it ever been the case that we behold these kinds of sins and debaucheries in every age, really? The old-timers and us youngsters and everyone in between, we can say the same thing if we only have our eyes open and our ears to the ground in light of the Word of God. These are the sins of every age, but increasingly so, in the end of time and just before the end, so that there's a wholesale rebellion against God. And so there is this wholesale giving of people over to their sins by God, so that they do not even repent when a third of mankind is very obviously judged and condemned by God for their sinfulness, their idolatries, and their immoralities. Need to be warned by this. And the trumpets are the sounding of the judgments of God, and the sixth trumpet, the blowing of the sixth trumpet, is the sounding of the judgment of God. And with great alarm, we read here that the rest of mankind, the two-thirds that is left, they don't listen. They don't listen to the word of God that's sounding loud and clear in the sounding of the trumpets. Sad state of affairs, to be sure, it is and it shall be. Isn't it the case that this text all by itself, it's very obviously in its context, as we have seen, is pointing toward the very end of time, is a text all by itself that tells us things are getting worse. There's a notion amongst humanists, a very strong notion amongst humanists, that things shall get better. If we only make a law here or law there, if only we sit down at the peace table and talk here and talk there, things will get better. There's also notions, even in Christian circles, that things will get better as we go on in time, and as we improve things, and as we are even a Christian influence, things will get better. And the text here says that things are getting worse, and they will get worse. And again, I should say that this text all by itself says this, but this text is certainly in line with what Jesus says shall be at the very end of time. When the end of time is near, Jesus says, these shall be the beginning of sorrows when nations rise up against nation. I'm referring to Matthew 24 here. And kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And then, he's talking of the end of time, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. And then he goes on to say, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. And Jesus says sharply to the disciples, see, I have told you beforehand. Beware. Beware. Things are going to get worse and worse. And so that in the end of time there will be this great tribulation in those days. And we've seen some of this in our excursus in the book of Revelation. The sun will be darkened, the moon and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then will be the judgment day. But these are definitely the signs. Things are increasingly sinful. Things are increasingly disrupted. So that if it were possible, Jesus says, even the very elect would be deceived. With this testimony of our Lord Jesus, pessimism, realism, the Apostle Paul agrees, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. I can go on and on and on. Such is the list of the sins of the last days and the perilous times. And surely it's a perilous thing when from pulpits it's announced things are gonna get better. The sounding forth of the sixth trumpet is a sounding forth of the judgments at the end of time, because things will have gotten worse. Things worthy of judgment, things that are causing the cup of iniquity to be full and destruction to be found among the sinners. And we must take heed. I sometimes wonder just how close we are to the world, even dressed up and doing the right things outwardly. We're so good at being smooth, aren't we? Repeating the lines, walking in the lines, so mom and dad don't get on our case, or the elders, the minister. And even we think so that God doesn't know just how close we're going to the world. Just how close we're being to those idolaters. You think of that. These are idols of wood and silver and gold and all of these things. What about the idols of our mind? The idols of our thoughts, the forces that we yield to, the passions of our bodies, of our souls, the forces of society that says you have to be on Facebook all the time and
That's better than talking face to face with people. You get more information that way. And all these things. You wonder, just where is the line? The Bible speaks here of those who didn't repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Life is dirty. How dirty are we? Really? How dirty? How dirty are we letting ourselves become? How corrupt? See, this is so important for us here, reading of these woes and reading of this trumpet and hearing this. We take it to heart. Because it's not becoming at all children of the Father. Judgments. These are judgments. Little does the worldling realize this, but for all their sins, there's judgment. Note here, the sixth angel sounds, and it's a woe. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming. Two more sounds of judgment are coming after these things. And here's the second one. Sixth angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Then there's a description of those horsemen, 200 million of them. Amazing. Well, people of God, in the explanation of this that I would give to you, I want to again express humbly before you that neither I nor any commentator has the last word here in our explanation of these things about the angels and the great river Euphrates and the nature of these horsemen and so on. There's some things that are still unclear, so I want to sort through that with you and then also to say what things are clear here, and so that we can know at least that we're being edified in the main things here and seeing the forest, though we may miss some of the trees. And God will have to reveal this to us later and maybe in heaven. But the first thing is that there's four angels here that are told to be released. They are commanded to be released. They've been bound at the great river Euphrates. About those angels, I don't believe that they're the same angels as in chapter 7, the angels who had power of the wind and the earth and the sea and so on. These angels seem to be evil angels because they're bound. The only other figure that is bound is the devil in Revelation, but we read of other demons that are bound in Jude, verse 6, and also I believe it's Peter. Bound angels are always in the Scripture those angels that have been condemned. Now, these angels, in distinction from the other ones that are bound, are released for a while anyway, the end of time. And these angels, these demonic personages, are those who serve the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord who is speaking here through the sixth angel who had the trumpet, which is sounding. Four angels, and they're bound. And they're bound here at the great river Euphrates, and this lets out a huge army, the number of which is, you can't even see it. It's so large, so John has to hear it. The number is 200 million, and I heard the number of them. All I can do is hear the number of these monstrous horsemen and their monstrous and powerful horses. Well, what is this all about? And here's where we are rather muddy in our thinking, I fear. But it seems to be a reference to this same or similar releasing of angels at the river Euphrates in chapter 16, to which I'll refer at this point, in verse 12. Here, there's the sixth angel pouring out the vials or the bowls of wrath, the wrath of God on humanity. And the sixth angel, Revelation 16:12, poured out his bowl or vial on the great river Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And at that time, John saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and of the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And that's all with reference to the pouring out of the vials, those last announcements and perpetuation of judgments in the book of Revelation. Well, here, though, we have trumpets. I do believe, however, or therefore, that this is an event that is somewhat distinct, if related, to that final battle of Armageddon, where mankind is decimated and the final day is at hand. I believe this may be preliminary to that and may involve, therefore, angels who are bound now set free so that there's the coming of the kings of the east to the west, I suppose, and a great battle that is engaged at the end of time, which kills a third of mankind. Now, what about this? I think there's a significance here, and definitely there is, because it's in the Bible, but a significance that we ought to note, that this is the river Euphrates, called even the Great River Euphrates, not only for its size, but for its significance. And in the Bible, the river Euphrates was ever seen as the eastern or northern border of the kingdom of Canaan, the land of Palestine, Israel. Also, that time when John was writing, it was the eastern border, almost, of the kingdom of the Roman Empire. To the east of that were the pagans, the hordes, who were greatly feared by the Romans, and also as well by the people of God when the kingdom of Palestine was theirs. It may very well be, also in light of the other significance of the Euphrates in the Bible, that there is a mention here of the releasing of kings of the east or angels that were bound in the river Euphrates to show that the kingdom of God will now be assaulted, whatever that kingdom of God seems to be manifest, by kings, real people, I believe they are, from the east and their armies. Pagans, maybe, mixing now and interfering with and causing calamities in the Western so-called Christian sort of world. I'm not going to get into this too much. This is more for the Battle of Armageddon. We want to deal with the details of that later after several more chapters. But just to say that this is certainly something that is affecting mankind in the body. And that's why I think that these are real armies here that are represented by 200 million, an almost innumerable number of hosts, of horses and horsemen. And the reason I believe this is real and physical, and a physical war and great confrontation, is because in the first place, people are killed. Blood is shed and people die. They stop breathing. Their hearts stop going. And that, in distinction from the fifth trumpet, which was sounded so that demons from the abyss were released, but they couldn't hurt anybody. They just tormented people. We saw that last time. Here, these horsemen that are somehow released by the angels that are released are themselves those who do physical damage in the earth so that a third of the earth, an increased number over the fourth of the earth, is destroyed. Besides that, we don't read that these armies come forth from the abyss, the place of hell, as we saw last time in the blowing of the fifth trumpet. So whatever it may be, there is seemingly here a physical war, a great confrontation. It may be preliminary to the final battle of Armageddon, where the nations rise up against each other, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, and there's this great battle, and the beast and the Antichrist are all involved, and where we'll be, I'm not sure at that time. Where the church will be at that time is problematic in many different ways. It's very hard to figure out, but be that as it may, judgments are now being meted out in a huge way. And that's what is clear here. Finally, to what is clear. These are judgments. Great judgments of God. Undeniable judgments of God. For what? For the sins, the idolatries, the immoralities, the perversities of individual souls, of societies, of churches, of synagogues, of mosques, of New York City, of Boston, of Grand Rapids. The sins of mankind are being visited in this way. The last way we saw was the visiting of mankind by demons from hell so that there would be this widespread deception and believing of the lie. Here, God is visiting iniquities upon sinners with the sword and with whatever else weapons are represented by these monstrous symbolic horses and their horsemen, the smoke and the fire and the brimstone. The bodies are affected here. And it's especially a judgment of God for two things. The first is for a rejection of Messiah. That's why the visitation of these judgments in this clearly manifest way at the end of time. I find an indication that these judgments are especially against the sin of rejecting Messiah and opting instead for the worship of idols and for immorality. The very first word of the text, verse 13 of Revelation 9, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The four horns of the golden altar bring us back to chapter 8 and verse 3, I believe, the altar of incense. We read in the book of Exodus, that once a year the blood would be sprinkled on the horns of the altar of incense. And we know wherever there was blood in the temple and upon the altar, this was signifying the blood of Jesus. And so here you have the blood of Jesus that is, as it were, crying out for vengeance. Note here, a voice comes from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. It's the voice, I say, of the Savior. It's the voice of the Savior whose blood has been spurned, whose gospel has been rejected. You see, at the end of time, yes, the knowledge of God will cover the face of the earth, but that doesn't mean that everyone will believe. In fact, most will not. And as we read in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus comes and we are to behold Him coming, every eye shall see Him, and every tongue will have to confess, and nations will mourn because they pierced Him. And it's not a happy day for them at all. They rejected Him. We sang a versification of Psalm 2. Already back then it was prophesied that people would reject God and His anointed. This is come to pass at the end of time. That's why the judgments are so strong and severe. You see, God Almighty is ruling all things here. Not terrorists. Let's be clear. When bombs go off and buildings blow and earths quake and so on, look up, people of God. God is speaking! God is declaring, God is shouting, God is sounding the trumpet soon to pour out the vials of wrath. Wake up, He says. And behold, the wrath of God. You've rejected my son. You've rejected my son's ministers, my servants, who have brought sometimes to your very deathbed the word of the gospel. And they've called you to repent. And what have you done? What have you done? But said, I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't believe it. And so, here you have it. And they continue on. Says John, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And for this sin, especially, the sin of rejecting Messiah, and the sin of not repenting, even when the judgments come. No doubt that's brought out at least twice. The rest of mankind after the judgments, and after the horses visit them and the horsemen with their plagues, whatever they are, so that a third of mankind is killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that comes out of their mouths. The rest of mankind that remained, they were not killed, they did not repent of the works of their hands. In verse 21, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Kept right on going. Exposing themselves to further wrath. Further justification for the God who's not a willy-nilly God, but a just God. To condemn them to hell. It's terrible. People do not repent. That means they keep going on and going on. Status quo. Thorn in the flesh. Jeremiah, Elijah, this reverend, that reverend, and you who may be a witness to these things. We don't like you. You irritate us. We don't listen. Sad thing. And we weep. And we wail. We just lament. Sad state of society today. Society doesn't repent. And when Christianity has gone through the land, say America, starting from the East Coast, which is now given order over to the worship of idols and Unitarianism and all of that, and false humanism through the Midwest and to the West. America has been gospelized. As Europe and England had before. America's hard. And so is Europe and all the West that's heard the gospel. The plagues are due upon us. The plagues are due upon the churches of the land as well that have not sounded the trumpet. Isn't that terrible? When there's a church that doesn't sound the trumpet, or at least on behalf of the trumpeting angel, does not sound the trumpet of the gospel, the two-edged sword, in behalf of the trumpeting angel and the coming Savior. It's sad when in many a pulpit you hear of the goodness of God as if that were opposed to the wrath of God. And you hear of heaven as if He could not possibly condemn to hell if He's the God of heaven. And so they're teaching in the so-called Christian universities even a kind of universalism. We have to be careful, people of God. The judgments of God are sounding, and they're sounding louder and louder and louder. And we hear them. That's my final point. Hearing the judgments, many do not. They do not repent of their idolatry. And I wonder, people of God, is because they're so deluded, they just don't think there's any hope of ever believing something for certain. I know that's the excuse been given to me, even by loved ones. How can you be so sure? That's what they say all the time. How can you be so sure? And what they're saying by that is, you're rather cocky, aren't you? You think you're the only ones who know and the only ones who who are going to heaven, the only ones who are good enough. And I shake my head at them and say, friend, no. It's only because of the grace of God that I'm going to heaven. And it's only because of the grace of God that the light of God has been turned on in my life and taken me from darkness into His marvelous light so there's a communion with His God. You ask me how I know and how I can be sure. It's because of what God has done for me. And won't you meet my Father? Won't you? In heaven, I'm His child now. That's how I know. We can't convince people unless God does the convincing. Unless God turns on the lights. People of God, we're called here to hear this word. We're called to hear so that we ourselves may remember this. This is not about us gloating that God's going to get rid of all our enemies one day and good riddance, we say. No. There's something here that sounds out. When the blood of the Lamb is crying out for vengeance from the altar and crying out for vengeance upon all of those who do not repent for their rejecting of Him, there's something that cries out, I say, to us about the cross. Listen. It's this. The voice of Jesus was spoken loud on Calvary. The voice of God through that word of the dying Savior. There was a voice there long ago. And it still sounded forth where Christ Jesus is preached and Him crucified. And I preach Him to you now. You know the Savior, don't you? The voice of Calvary long ago was the voice of God saying, I love sinners. And the voice of God saying, my wrath is going to burn out here and burn up here on His Son for those whom I love. And I'm going to pay for sins and you're going to see what you deserve there. And I'm going to call those people for whom my Son died one day in the fullness of time and when the Spirit is poured out and when I cause them to be born again, I'm going to call them to believe and they will know then from what they have escaped. And you see, when we behold then the voice of Jesus crying out in wrath upon the wicked for whom He has not died and purchased it with His own blood, we are humbled to the dust, and I hope we are. Because there but for the grace, the blood, and the Spirit of God, and the voice of God that says to us, I love you, we go. We go. We pass away and out to hell. Believe that. Congregation, you're bought. Oh, praise yourself. Praise the Lord. And may your soul and mind be found constantly magnifying the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we pray your help as we hear of these woes and hear the sounding of the trumpet of your angels. Help to hear with humble ears. We deserve what demons can do to our soul and what wild horsemen and terrorists can do to our bodies. We deserve whatever you would throw at us, Lord. And we're sorry. And we pray, Father, to be full of joy and godly resolution to serve you. For you've loved us. And you've said, I forgive you. And I'm with you to the end of the age. God Almighty, we pray that our children and young people may be spared from the idolatry and spared from the immorality to which we're all prone. spared from the unrepentant hearts, spared from the wrath of God to come, and led to Jesus, and with confidence in Him, and every sound of the trumpet in this earth, and every bombing, either at the end of our race or at the beginning of this marathon, we hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of God, the God and the Jesus, our Savior, coming to take us home. Hear our prayer, Lord, dismiss us with thy favor and joy. Amen.